So we're turning to Luke chapter 23 and verse 44. I know these verses are very familiar to us each Easter. I suppose it's the same at Christmas. We know the story of the incarnation and perhaps the Easter story inside out. But this is the word of God, and let's read it thoughtfully together in Luke 23 verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the woman that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was led. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the woman also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. They returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Today on this new Easter Sunday morning, I want to turn our thoughts to Luke's account of the final hours of the Lord Jesus Christ's life on this earth, and what a final few hours they turned out to be. Remember that as the story of his life has unfolded, and as his ministry is now drawing to a close, a number of important things have already happened to the Savior. Jesus Christ has been arrested at the hands of evil men. He has been already brought before Pontius Pilate. He has drawn his own conclusions regarding the questions he asked of the Lord Jesus. He finds no fault in him at all. But because of the baying of the crowd, he has handed him over now to be crucified. He has been brought to the place that is called Calvary. And now in these final moments of his life, we see him die on an old rugged cross. And like we said to the boys and girls already this morning, he's on that cross not for his own sin, for he knew no sin and he did no sin. He's on that cross for your sins and for mine. You know, as we catch something of the closing moments, there are a number of different individuals, a number of different groups who have gathered that day at Calvary. And not only that, there are a number of different attitudes that can be clearly seen in the lives of the people who were there that day. We have thought about the attitude of those two thieves, one who railed on Jesus, the other who repented, one who was arrogant right to the very last, and the other one who begged for the mercy of Christ. So the attitudes that day are very different. But one of the groups that are mentioned is a group of women, and we're simply told this, that they stood afar off beholding these things. They stood afar off beholding these things. It might be that they stood afar off because they were afraid of the reaction of the others who had gathered that day, many of them in total opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he had done throughout his ministry. And they're looking to the cross now and they're glad to be getting rid of this man who many of them thought was an imposter. They're glad to get rid of him. So maybe because of fear of those in opposition to Christ, they're standing afar off, but they're standing together and they're beholding, Luke says, or they're watching all the events as they unfold. But they focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want us to do just for a moment. To see how all these things begin to unfold, but to focus on him who is our Savior. First of all, note the Savior's death. Listen to what Luke says in verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, they smote their breasts and returned. All the gospel writers record for us different details regarding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But here in Luke's account, there are two important things. Things that you and I need to note if we're going to understand this day at Calvary and everything associated with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You'll note the final words of Christ. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We know that the Lord Jesus said a number of things while he was on the cross. We know also from our reading here that Luke doesn't record all of those for us. We need to see them side by side along with all the gospel writers. But what he does record here is vitally important. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. As the Lord Jesus Christ dies, he dies with a prayer on his lips. As far as Jewish tradition is concerned, it said that this prayer was a prayer that was taught by a Jewish mother to her child, so that each night the child would go to bed, and before the child would lie down to sleep, he would repeat this prayer, or she would repeat this prayer just prior to getting to sleep. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But when Jesus Christ uses these words, he's entrusting his soul into the Father's care. This isn't a prayer of defeat. This is a great note of victory. For the Lord Jesus Christ has completed the work that the Father has given him to do. And by the use of the words, I commend my spirit, Jesus is reminding us that his death upon the cross was a voluntary death. that his death upon the cross was his own choice to lay down his life as a sacrifice for sinners like you and me. He had the power to lay it down, and he has the power to take it again. After all, he had come to do the Father's will, and he did it perfectly. He had come and died willingly on the cross that sinners who could do nothing for themselves might be saved. He had come and died to satisfy the demands of God. And you know what the good news is this Easter Sunday morning? It's the fact that as far as sin is concerned and as far as the sinner is concerned, that the work is finished and the debt has been paid and God is satisfied and every single one of us today can be saved. Every one of us. Because the work is finished. His life has been given in sacrifice. He has died as a substitute for sinners at the cross. And now in his closing moments, as he breathes his last, he turns around and he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. You know something, folks? We sometimes say it. Perhaps we don't believe it. But it's absolutely true that Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. Jesus put it a different way in John's Gospel when before he died, he simply said, it is finished. As you gather here this morning as a child of God, do you not want to just renew your love and your loyalty to Christ and stand beneath that cross by faith and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation, so rich and so free. Yet it cost you your own life's blood. The final words of Christ. The feelings of the people. Here's what Luke says in verse 47, and I find this most interesting. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, they smote their breasts and returned. Here you get a glimpse, a brief one albeit, but here's a glimpse of those who crucified him. The centurion, he's standing at the foot of the cross. He is a witness, a first-hand witness to everything that Jesus Christ has been subject to. Now, in all likelihood, he wasn't a Jew. Therefore, he would not have been influenced by the leaders of the Jews, but he certainly moved. He has been listening to the crowd mocking Jesus. He has watched them stand back and throw taunts at him. If you be the Christ, bring yourself down from the cross, save yourself and then us. And they listened. He listened as they taunted him. He was all there as the thieves on the cross reeled in him. He had been there to hear those final words ring out from the lips of Christ. He had seen Christ conduct himself in the face of great opposition. And he could see in Jesus something that the others couldn't see. Because he declared him to be not just a righteous man, but also the Son of God. Was the centurion the only one moved that day? No. They were all moved, all of them. They had just experienced 3 hours of darkness, broken by this cry of the Savior, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They'd seen the evidence of the earthquake. They'd seen the splitting of the rocks. They had seen the opening of the tombs. And now having observed all of these things and hearing the Lord Jesus commend his spirit to the Father, they begin to beat their breasts. Because they're guilty and they know it. They have taken this man who was innocent of every charge brought against him. And they have brought him to the cross at Calvary and they've nailed him and he's been lifted up to the gaze of a perishing world. And they've heard the centurion's cry and they're leaving and they're touched and they're moved. Because they know the pain and the guilt of what they've just done. You see, here's a wonderful fact, and it's a truth. That no man or woman can ever come to the place that is called Calvary and stand beneath that cross and not be affected by it. Can't be done. Can I ask you as you gather this Easter Sunday morning, what does the story of the cross mean to you? What does the Savior's death mean to you? The truth is that for some of you it means absolutely nothing. As far as you're concerned, it doesn't matter to you whether he died or not. It doesn't matter whether there's an empty tomb and the resurrection is real or not. It doesn't matter to you because the simple fact is you will not have this man to rule over you. You hear the story time and time again. You have loved ones who have talked to you and wrote to you and prayed for you and they've told you about Jesus, but your response is, I want nothing, absolutely nothing to do with this man. You see, even you have been moved. Move not towards him. But all the time you're moving further away from him with a defiance and perhaps an arrogant spirit that one day will cost you your soul. Maybe some of us here this morning, and the fact is that thinking about the cross, it once meant everything to us. Once. Why do I say once? Because there was a time when we came to know Christ as our Savior and my, how we loved him. How we sat in his presence and read his word, fellowshiped with him and tears came to our eyes and our hearts were humble and grateful. Just there was something about that lovely name. Do you know what? We could have been with the two on the road to Emmaus because every time we thought of him, these hearts of ours, my, they were strangely warmed within us. Today, different story. Tears have dried up. The flame almost extinguished. The intimacy almost gone. Ah, folks, listen. If I'm speaking to a heart today and you're away from the Lord, the one that you loved, the one who meant so much to you in a bygone day, and today your heart's cold, there'll never be a better opportunity nor a better morning than for you to stand beneath that cross and look at him again. You see this one that you've rejected? He didn't reject you. You see this one you've turned away from to go to other things? He's still there waiting where you left him. Longing that you might return and come back to him and fall in love with him all over again. As we think of Calvary, we can't remain neutral. We cannot pretend it has no bearing on our lives. The Savior's death. Here's the second thing. The servant's devotion. Jesus is now dead. Here's what we read in verse 50 in that same passage. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man, went on to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. He took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulchre that was cut out in the stone where a never man before was dead. We note this man, Joseph of Arimathea, asks for the body to bury it. As far as Roman law was concerned, there was no just reason why the body should be handed over at all. Very often when men and women were crucified, it was the custom for the bodies not to be buried, but just to be left for the dogs. But Joseph goes and he begs for the body of Jesus, and he gets permission. Now, Joseph's a very interesting character, because he's a member of the Sanhedrin, or of what we might term the Jewish Supreme Court. He's a man who was trusted, he was prominent, his counsel was something that carried great weight. He was a good man, an upright man, and he proved that by not consenting to the death of Christ. When they spoke about it, he was not consenting to all that was going to take place. And we're told he was also waiting for the kingdom of God. And that would suggest to us today that this man, Joseph, had a desire to know God's way and a desire to follow Christ's teaching. And it wasn't easy. I've heard people before in preaching on Joseph of Arimathea, rightly or rightly not, talk about this man and the secrecy of his discipleship and how he was afraid to do this and afraid to identify himself with that. I don't think he was afraid at all. I think he was a man of great courage. A man who sits on this body, the Sanhedrin, and there as he sits with them, and they're planning to put this man to death, and they're making all their accusations, and here's a man sitting there who will have none of it. He doesn't throw his hat in the ring. He doesn't keep his head down buried and put his hand up and go along with it. He stands up, and then when Christ dies, he goes to Pilate and he asks for the body that he might bury it. Well, maybe in some ways he had tried to keep what he was and what he was searching for and who he was looking for apart from his role in the Sanhedrin. But you know, when it came to the crunch, this man puts his own life in danger and he steps forward and he says, give me the body of Jesus. He wasn't the only one, of course. We know Nicodemus was there, this wee man who came in the night time and asked the Lord Jesus about the new birth and was well instructed in those spiritual matters. There were others who gathered that day. Joseph would never have been able on his own to bring the body down and carry it and bury it. But he wasn't afraid to stand out and identify himself with the Savior. Do you know, beloved, I think the time has come when all of us who profess the name of Jesus Christ today need to show a bit of courage. And we need to stand up and we need to speak out for the things that are Christian. We really do. I'll tell you why. All around us in our world today, there are those who are vocal about who they are, what they stand for. Even though it might be completely contrary to the teaching of Scripture, and they've always got a voice, and they've always got a loud voice, and often the Christian's voice is never heard. Because we're often too afraid to stand out in the sight of Christ and too afraid to stand up for what is right. And we shouldn't be. Now, I'm not suggesting this morning we all go home and make our placards and get out in the morning and stand on the street and stand there in opposition to this, that, or the other thing that has no relevance to us. But I tell you, in the workplace and in the home and in our community and everywhere we go, we should be standing up for Christ. Remember what he himself said about salt and light? And how it's possible for salt to lose its saltiness and for light to be hidden? There are many Christians today who are not secret disciples, but they're not as salty as they should be, and they're not showing the light that they once did. We shouldn't be afraid to tell others we belong to Jesus. Christo Kulichev was brought up in communist Bulgaria. When he came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, he did everything he could to make Christ known. He began to work amongst congregational churches in Bulgaria, began to secretly train young men for the work of ministry, but his willingness to stand up for Christ brought him into conflict with the communist authorities. They told him to stop preaching. He refused to do it. So every time he preached, they arrested him. But he continued to go back out and preach the word of God and teach young men how to teach others the word of God. Every time he went out, arrested. He was arrested a number of times. Indicted in the court, then imprisoned, then sent to work in a concentration camp away at the other side of the country from where his family lived so that they couldn't visit and talk with each other. And one day he was called in again by the authorities. And they said to him, Christo, why on earth do you continue to preach this gospel and share Christ when you know you're going to be thrown in prison for it? And Christo turned around and said, well, I'd prefer to be in prison for Jesus than for me to be free without him. Can I ask you this morning, coming into Easter time, as you meet with family and friends, do they know that you belong to Christ? Are you keeping it from them? Unless you maybe have to take abuse or have to take some kind of opposition from them. Do our workmates know we're a Christian? Do we stand for God's word even when it's not acceptable to others? That's a challenge. But that's the Christian's responsibility. Let me turn your thoughts to one final thing. Not just the Savior's death, the servant's devotion, the saint's delight. You know, when permission was granted and Joseph takes down the body, aided by others, they took it and they wrapped it in a linen cloth, buried it in a tomb that never had been used before. They then departed because it was the day of preparation. The Sabbath was approaching. In strict obedience to the law, they rested on the Sabbath day and obeyed it. And once it was over, the very next day, the woman who had prepared all the spices and got everything ready, they're going to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. What a day it turned out to be. Why? Well, first of all, there was an empty tomb. Some of the women were going to the tomb to express their love and devotion for Christ. They're walking along. They're even talking about who will roll the stone away when they get to the tomb. And lo and behold, when they get there, it's away already. You ever been like that in life? You're sitting down with your circumstances and all you can see is a mountain to climb or a big stone to roll away. And you're sitting down and you're talking with friends and it's going through your mind and it's torturing you and you're saying to yourself, what am I going to do when you get there? And when you get there, it's already dealt with. That's the way the Lord does it. And when they arrive, they come to the tomb and the tomb is empty. And they're concerned because they didn't know what had happened. Then Luke tells us here, as David read for us this morning, suddenly two men, dressed in robes, and these robes are shining, and they're standing with the woman. Their very appearance frightens the woman even more. And then they say this, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee. This was great news. But they didn't grasp it because they'd never grasped what Jesus had taught about the nature of his death and about the nature of his resurrection.
And they're coming with all the problems of the world on their shoulders. And they're going to anoint his body. And they come to the tomb. And hallelujah, the tomb is empty. For he is not here. He is risen. Ah, beloved, this morning, that's the Easter message. That's the central core of the gospel that we love and we love to preach. Have you thanked God already today for the empty tomb? Because if there was no empty tomb, there would be no point in us being here. None whatsoever. Annie Johnson Flint puts it like this. Some of us stay at the cross. Some of us wait at the tomb. Quickened and raised with Christ, yet lingering still at the tomb. Some of us bide at the Passover feast with Pentecost all unknown, the triumphs of grace and the heavenly place that our Lord has made his own. If the Christ who died had stopped at the cross, his work had been incomplete. If the Christ who was buried had stayed in the tomb, he had only known defeat. But the way of the cross never stops at the cross. And the way of the tomb leads on to victorious grace and the heavenly place where the risen Lord has gone. Hallelujah. He is not here. He is risen. There's an empty tomb and there's an excited people. The woman didn't linger at the tomb, nor were their hearts any longer filled with gloom. You know what they did? Read it again when you go home. They left the tomb and they went and brought the good news to others excitedly. They returned to the rest of the disciples. Their message was simple. Startling, yes. It was simple. Christ is very much alive. And true to the faith of the disciples, they thought they were telling tales. That was until Peter and John went for themselves and see the empty tomb. And they knew from that moment everything was going to change. The Lord had risen, shown himself alive by many infallible proofs, ascended back to heaven. And thank God today we just don't have a loving Savior who died on the cross for our sins, but we have a living Savior. And he's with us every day, every night, and every step of the way. But you know something, folks? We're no longer as excited about that as we used to be. It's all doctrine now, isn't it? We know the stories. We know the scriptures. We've heard it all before. We know the sequence of events. We know everything. But what about the power of the risen Christ in your life? Do you know anything about that? What about the imparting of the Spirit of God for everyday living? Do we know anything about that? You see, somehow we're not just as excited as we should be. Because some of us are still at the cross. And some of us are still standing at the tomb. But he is risen. And he's reigning. And he's soon returning. And if the people of God can't get excited about that, then what hope does the world in which we live? Sometimes people come to me and I have to hold my hand up in shame and say this. But sometimes people come to me and they say what I've said to others. You know what, I went to talk to them and I told them about Jesus. They just looked at me blank. They've done that with me too. But I wonder, was that because I stood and talked to them about Christ blank? As if there was no reality. As if there was no life. As if there was no resurrection power. As if there was no living Christ. As if there was no gospel to proclaim. He is not here.
He is risen. One of these days, he's coming back. And until he comes back, here's the message. The happy morn is come, triumphant o'er the grave. The Savior leaves the tomb, omnipotent to save. And that's something that you and I ought to get excited about. And it's something we ought to share with others. He is not here. He is.